Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. You'll find it on page 876 in the blue Bible in the chair in front of you. I mentioned last week that Luke chapter 16 deals primarily with the topic of possessions. There's a parable at the front part of the passage of the chapter about the dishonest manager, and that deals with the abuse of possessions. And the account of the rich man and Lazarus in the second part of the chapter deals with the use of possessions. The rich man was extravagantly wealthy, and he used these possessions in such a way that he enjoyed a wonderful, fantastic life, and yet he ended up in hell. And that's what we want to look at today. So I invite you to stand as I read to you from the Word of God in Luke chapter 16 and beginning at verse 19. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" Just so far in God's inspired and inerrant word. Father, we do read these words. They really are extremely sobering. And as we look at this particular passage today, help us to reflect carefully on where each of us stands in relation to our own eternal destiny. And I pray that you would illumine our minds so that we might clearly see and know what our eternal destiny is. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. A majority of Americans believe in heaven and also in hell, although not quite as many believe in hell as do in heaven. However, most Americans believe that they are going to heaven rather than to hell. And sadly, many of them are mistaken and will realize that truth too late. In a sermon titled "The Lostness of Humankind," Ravi Zacharias said these words, "Hell is sobering." When I was asked by Dr. Billy Graham to deal with this theme, I'm not sure I was qualified. It is one of the most solemn truths in all of the Word of God. As I prayed and studied, I was reminded of what Robert W. Dale once said. The only man I can listen to preaching on hell is D.L. Moody, because I never heard him talk of hell without breaking down and weeping. Jesus spoke about hell in today's text. I don't know if you realize this, but actually Jesus spoke on hell more than anybody else. He spoke about it because it is a sobering reality. And every person should seriously consider his or her eternal destiny. Now, before examining the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, I should make a comment about whether this narrative is a parable or an account of an actual event. And I have to tell you that scholars are divided on this question. Some scholars say that it is an account of an actual event because no person is ever named in any of Jesus' other parables. But there is nothing in the nature of a parable that requires a person not to be named. And as we shall see, actually, there is a good reason for using the name of Lazarus. Other scholars say that Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31 is a parable first, because Jesus used a common parabolic formula to introduce this narrative. There was a rich man is consistent with the way Jesus introduced several other parables that we have in the Gospel of Luke, for example. And second, some of the details in the narrative are not literally true. For example, nowhere in Scripture do we read that those in hell can see into heaven and speak with those who are there. In addition, Scripture doesn't anywhere else depict angels carrying Christian believers to heaven when they die. So personally, you can believe whatever you like. You can believe it's a true account. That's fine. But I'm inclined to say that the account of the rich man and Lazarus is a parable designed by Jesus to impart spiritual truth to his hearers. And the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, teaches us the necessity of repentance to escape hell and go to heaven. And I want to use a very simple three-point outline. I want to look at the two persons, the two places, and the two petitions. So first, let's look at the two persons in the parable. First, there was a rich man. The rich man really is the focus of the story. And Jesus said in verse 19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. I like that word, sumptuously. It almost sounds like it, what it means. This man was incredibly wealthy. He was fabulously wealthy. One commentator said, in modern parlance, we would say he was stinking rich. He had the finest clothes that money could buy. He ate a feast daily. He lacked nothing. By contrast, there was a poor man. Jesus said at the rich man's gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. Now, Lazarus had some ailment so that his body was covered with sores. Jesus didn't name the ailment. His friends kindly carried him to the rich man's gate. He was so pitiful and so weak and so incapable of taking care of himself that they laid him at the rich man's gate because Lazarus desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. The rich man had so much food that it fell off his table, and poor Lazarus looked at it and desired it, but wasn't given any food. Moreover, Lazarus was in such a pitiful condition that even the dogs came up and licked at his sores. Now, I mentioned earlier that the name Lazarus is significant. This is not the same Lazarus as Mary and Martha, whom Jesus raised from the dead. I don't know, I'm getting a lot of feedback here. I don't know if we can do something about it. This is not the same Mary and Martha whom Jesus raised from the dead. This is a fictional character that Jesus named. But the name is significant because Jesus used it because Lazarus means whom God helps. And Jesus chose it because it symbolized the only way that Lazarus could enter into heaven. God helped him get into heaven by giving him faith and repentance. And obviously we know that because he ends up in heaven. Now, in just a few words, as Jesus began this parable, he painted a striking contrast between the rich man and the poor man in their lives. John MacArthur captures well the extreme contrast between the two. In life, one was enormously wealthy, the other an impoverished beggar. The rich man was inside the house, the poor man outside. The poor man had no food. The rich man had all the food he could eat. The poor man had needs. The rich man had none. The poor man desired everything. The rich man desired nothing. The poor man suffered. The rich man was satisfied. The poor man was tormented. The rich man was happy. The poor man was humiliated. The rich man was honored. The poor man sought crumbs. The rich man feasted. The poor man needed help, and the rich man gave him none. The poor man was a nobody, and the rich man was well known. And a tremendous contrast between these two persons. But second, I want us to look at the places where each of them were after they died. First, at the time of his death, or after he died, the poor man found himself at Abraham's side. Jesus said in verse 22, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. There's no mention of a funeral, a burial, or any other memorial of the poor man at his death. But the angels, sent by God, at least as far as Jesus explained, to usher this individual into heaven. And he's found at Abraham's side, or some translations say Abraham's bosom. And this is the only place in the Bible that mentions Abraham's side. And it simply means that when Lazarus died, he found himself with the father of the faithful in the abode of the saints in heaven. Now remember that Jesus was telling this parable to the Pharisees and to his disciples. There was a group of people to whom he was saying this. And at this point, the Pharisees would have been utterly shocked to hear Jesus say this, because they viewed that poor people, sick people, were cursed by God. And certainly God was not in favor of them, and they had no place here on earth, and certainly they wouldn't be in heaven. They thought to themselves, this is ludicrous. So imagine the shock then also of the Pharisees when they heard that Jesus said that the rich man, whom they believed was honored by God, God honored religious externalism with wealth, that the rich man actually was in Hades. So they were stunned when Jesus said the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Now, Hades is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Sheol. In the Old Testament, it referred to the realm of the dead. And commentator Darrell Bock says, in the New Testament, Hades is where the dead are, while Gehenna is where they experience final judgment. And so Hades in the New Testament is where non-Christians are held until their final, the final phase of their sentence to hell itself. It's kind of like the antechamber to hell itself. They're in hell, but it's kind of like a holding place before they get to the final assignment. And Jesus wants his hearers to understand that there are two different places where people go when they die. Bock says the point is that both Lazarus and the rich man know where each other are. One is in heaven and the other is in hell. Now John MacArthur again highlights the contrast between the rich man see if we can get this. John MacArthur again highlights the contrast between the rich man and the poor man in death and after death. He says the poor man had no dignity in death, not even a burial. The rich man had dignity in death and a lavish funeral. The poor man possessed no hope. The rich man possessed all hope. After death, however, the situations of the two are completely reversed. The rich man became poorer than the poor man had ever been, while the poor man became richer than the rich man could ever have imagined. The poor man was on the inside, heaven, while the rich man was on the outside, hell. The poor man enjoyed the great heavenly banquet, while the rich man was totally deprived. The poor man needed nothing, while the rich man lacked everything. The poor man had all his desires fulfilled, while the rich man's desires would go eternally unfulfilled. The poor man was satisfied, while the rich man suffered. The poor man was happy, while the rich man was tormented. The poor man was honored, while the rich man was humiliated. The poor man enjoyed a lavish feast, while the rich man longed for a drop of water. The rich man desperately sought help, while the poor man was unable to provide it. The poor man had a name. The first petition was by the rich man for himself, and the second petition was for his brothers. The first petition, there's a request, and Jesus said that the rich man called out in verse 24, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." I wonder, you know, I don't have this turned on. This and see if this helps. It's on. See if this one will help. The rich man appealed to his Jewish heritage when he addressed Abraham as Father Abraham. But heritage or nationality does not get a person into heaven. He said, "Father Abraham, I'm one of yours. I'm in your lineage. I'm a Jew. I ought to go there." That was very common among Jews in that day, that I should be able to go just because I'm born a Jew. But heritage, or as I said, nationality, does not get a person into heaven. It's just like in our day today, just because a person is born into a home of Christians doesn't mean that he or she is going to go to heaven. Or just because people attend church doesn't mean they're going to go to heaven. And then the rich man begged for mercy, but he got none. Why? Because there's no mercy in hell. The time for mercy is now. But when you get to hell, there is no mercy. You notice the refusal. Abraham said in verse 25, "Child," he's recognizing that he is a descendant of his. "Remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish." And so Abraham recognized his heritage, that he was a descendant, a physical descendant of his. But even his heritage could not keep him out of hell. And then we see the reason for the refusal in verse 26. "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. What Jesus is essentially saying is that death permanently fixes a person's eternal destiny. There is no such thing as purgatory. There is no opportunity once a person dies to go to hell or purgatory or any kind of a holding place and then from there to go to heaven. Friends, there is nothing like that. That means a person must make a decision about his or her eternal destiny before he or she dies. Because after a person dies, it is too late. And then there's the second petition for his brothers. First, the request in verses 27 and 28. Man realizes there's nothing that can be done for himself. And so he says, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." I want you to notice the rich man's evangelistic zeal in hell. It's too late. He should have talked to them before he died. There's an implicit refusal that's not stated in the text, but in the reasons given, we see Jesus refuses. Well, in this case, Abraham refuses. And actually, there are two reasons for the refusal. The first is that Scripture is sufficient. In verse 29, Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And the term Moses and the prophets basically means the writings of the Old Testament. It's not just the writings of Moses and the prophets. It's sometimes used for the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus is saying they've got the scriptures. Let them hear them. In other words, what Jesus is saying is the scriptures, the Bible, is sufficient to give us information about heaven and hell and faith and repentance and salvation and God and Jesus Christ. And all that is necessary for faith and life is given to us in the Word of God. You will not find it anywhere else except in God's Word. The man objects. And so there's a second reason, is that Scripture even supersedes signs. Verse 30, the man says, "No, Father Abraham." I mean, he's basically saying, listen, that's not enough. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets," in other words, if they will not listen to the scriptures, "neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Just a short time after this, Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and he did rise from the dead. And there was a massive conversion of all the people in Israel. No. Even the resurrection of Jesus was not sufficient to turn the masses to faith in him. You know, if Jesus were suddenly to walk in here, and some of you are not yet convinced about the person and work of Jesus, you would doubt it. You'd say, "You know, I don't think that's really Jesus. Some kind of a conjuring trick, some kind of a magician's magic trick. I don't know what's going on. I don't quite understand it. I don't think that's right." What Jesus is saying through Abraham here, the scriptures are sufficient. You don't need signs. You don't need miracles. Miracles will never convince anybody of the truth about Jesus. The scripture alone is sufficient to tell us about heaven and hell and faith and repentance. And so, friends, we should examine ourselves. Where do you stand? Are you in the faith
if you were to die, have a heart attack and die, car accident and die, where would you be? Would you be like the rich man, enjoyed a generally good life, find yourself in hell? It'd be terrible. Because you can't change. You'll never get out. Your eternal destiny is decided on this side of death. Once you die, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. So you must decide today where you will spend your eternal destiny. Preacher Will Willimon learned this hard truth at a funeral. This is what he says. Early in my ministry, I served a little church in rural Georgia. One Saturday, we went to a funeral in a little country church, not of my denomination. I grew up in a big downtown church. Basically, I interpret that to mean a liberal church. I'd never been to a funeral like this one. The casket was open, and the funeral consisted of a sermon by their preacher. The preacher pounded the pulpit and looked over at the casket, and he said, "It's too late for Joe. He might have wanted to get his life together. He might have wanted to spend more time with his family. He might have wanted to do that, but he's dead now. It's too late for him, but it is not too late for you. There is still time for you. You still can decide. You are still alive. It's not too late for you. Today is the day of decision." And then the preacher went on and told how a Greyhound bus had run into a funeral procession once on the way to the cemetery, and that could happen today. He said, "You should decide today. Today is the day to get your life together. Too late for old Joe, but it's not too late for you." Willimon says, "I was so angry at the preacher. On the way home, I told my wife, 'Have you ever seen anything as manipulative and insensitive to that poor family? I found it disgusting.' And she said, 'I've never heard anything like that. It was manipulative. It was disgusting. It was insensitive. Worst of all, it was also true.'" It is true. You only have this side of death to make a decision about where you will spend your eternity. Believe that the Lord Jesus lived and died and rose again, and that His perfect obedience can be credited to your account. And repent of your sins. It's not too late for you or for me. Do so today if you have never done so, and you will receive the gift of eternal life and be at Abraham's side for all eternity. Let's pray. Our Father, Jesus' teaching on hell is sobering. The rich man did not go to hell because he was rich. And he didn't go to hell because he was guilty of some particularly heinous sin. The rich man went to hell because he never repented of his sin. And he went to hell because he did not believe the word of God. He went to hell because he did not believe in the plan of salvation that you have given to us in your word. Oh God, if there is anyone here today who is in peril of going to hell, will you grant that person repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And for this I pray in your name. Amen.